going to remember how Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. To be able to understand a little bit more about that and the passage from Hebrews, which talks about that. Jesus set himself to endure the crucifixion because he knew that God held his life in his hands. And there is power in him to lay it down. And it says in Romans 5, 6 through 11, that Christ died for us. He died for us. His purpose was to lay his life down for us. And then doing so, Jesus did it knowing that he had power over death. He could do it confident of this, strength of the Lord with him. John 10:17 says, the reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life in order to take it up again. He loves him because he knows he's going to be willing to go to the point of dying on the cross, and then he will be raised to life. Power to lay it down, power to take it up. Death could not keep its grip on him. He knew that he was doing what was necessary to redeem us from the curses of sin and death. Through the death on the cross, we are freed from the curse of sin and of death. These two sad and bleak realities are unavoidable for us as human beings. This picture of the curse of sin is on us. And the reality of our ending in a coffin, in a grave, it is inevitable for all of us. That is true. But, the big but, sin has no power and death holds no fear for us. As Hebrews 2:15 says, we're freed from the fear of death because we have our Christian faith. Living with the two realities that sin has no power and death holds no fear for us gives us freedom to flourish in being Christ-like and bringing glory to God in all we do and say. Will you pray with me a moment? Dear Lord, thank you that we can turn to the scriptures to remind us of your purposes and why you did what you did. And we see in Hebrews here an indication of what you went to the cross for, how that formed in your mind that you would set your face and go to Jerusalem. And as a sheep is led to its slaughter without making any protest, Lord, you are willing to go, be silent, and be led to the cross by the conspiracy of the chief priests, of the crowds that shouted, "Crucify him," of the complicity of sin that is over all of us, Lord. We are all implicated in your death on the cross. And we pray that you may bring us to inspiration and conviction through the words we share and the thoughts we reflect upon here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Hebrews 12:1-3, this passage comes just after this great passage about the heroes of the faith. So he's going all the way back and talking about all the heroes of the faith, naming Abraham and David. And he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, being blocked like there are potholes on our road, you know? Make your way smooth for the way of the Lord. And we get entangled in the net of sin. So throw that off. And then let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Wonderful words. And here is the passage we're really focusing on. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And that last part is a classic line from Hebrews. Because that whole book is focused on helping Christian believers make it across the finish line, not grow weary, not lose heart, to be encouraged, to be built up in their faith. And we hope that can continue here. So I'm continuing to talk and preach about this series on the road to the cross. Why did Jesus need to take this road? What was God's purpose for sending him down this road, this long and winding road to the cross? What did it mean for Jesus to complete the journey? The cross is a dramatic ending, but while the road for Jesus Christ does stop at the cross where he dies, it is really only the beginning of the story. So in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that's the beginning of the story. We read about how Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We fix our eyes on him, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Here in Hebrews 12, we learn that Jesus pioneers our faith by being born as one of us, okay? Comes into human frame. And then he shows us how to totally trust the Father. Sorry, go back again. Jesus trusted his Father completely, no matter what. He was going to listen and be obedient to the Father. He sets his face on Jerusalem. He says to Peter, get behind me, because Peter's trying to stop him, saying, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. He knows it's dangerous there. And Jesus says, I know it's dangerous there, but he trusts the Father. And then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he struggles with the idea that he's going to have to drink upon himself the sin of the world. His disciples are sleeping because they're too weary and tired, and the pressure of evil was hanging heavy over everything. And Jesus said, not my will be done, but yours. He trusted the Father completely. But it did not end there on the cross. The whole point is Jesus perfected our faith. How? How did he perfect our faith? Because our faith is in him who endured the suffering and the shame of the cross and died there. He totally trusted the Father for this. And he is perfecting our faith because he's allowing us to experience the same kind of faith and trust. And even though Jesus died, he wants to lead us in trusting in the Lord. Now here's a picture of him dying fully. His death is something to contemplate and to visit again and realize the reality of it. Even though his life was gone, his body has gone limp, he no longer breathes oxygen, his heart no longer pumps blood, and there was no presence in his eyes. In other words, you could close his eyes, he's gone. He's not going to open them again. He's dead. Yet, even so, even though he still is our hope, Jesus is our hope, and he still is the goal of our faith. Why? How does that happen? I want to know Christ. So, in spite of the fact that his body became subject to decay immediately, he was a dead man. He was going to be taken, wrapped up in robes, put into the tomb, and the women are going to come on the third day and bring spices to offset the smell of death. And in spite of the fact that they pierced his side with a sword to make sure he was dead, you know, that's a proof by a soldier, and out flowed blood and water, proof that he's really dead. It's a dead body. Jesus is still our life, and he is our song, in spite of that. He's the author, perfecter of our faith. Jesus of Nazareth is a wonderful inscription. It's in Latin. Jesu Nazarenus Rex Judaeorum. He is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This Jesus was properly executed on the cross. He was executed as a criminal. That's what the cross was about. And all of the longings and hopes placed on him seemed to die with him. It was like it was a dead end. He's dead. What do we do now? Why do we have confidence in him? What did the walkers on the road to Emmaus say about him? You remember that? Jesus comes to join them in disguise. He's hiding his identity. He comes to talk to them. There they are, the two walkers with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And they said, what are you talking about? And they said, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. He has died. Our hopes and our dreams have died with him. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But that seems all for naught. He's dead and buried in a tomb. What did Isaiah 53 say about him? Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils of the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The slide is a reminder that the Lord is pleased to crush him, subject him to death, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. And he did this for our sin. The finality of his death is unavoidable. They carried his body down the hill from Calvary, and placed his body in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The reaction of the disciples is real. They are cast into despair. However, the body could not be found that first Sunday morning. So what did people do with that dead body? Well, from the cross, they took it, they prepared it, and they laid it in a tomb. But it had suddenly become political, like a potent bomb, this body being put in the tomb. They were afraid that something was going to happen. So they put a seal with stone, and they put a guard in front of it, so that nothing could go wrong. Nothing could go wrong from the leaders who have crucified him, and they were hoping to be finished with him. But the body did not stay there in the tomb. It became a resurrected living being. This transformation is profound and has deep implications for us, anticipating Easter. But the shame of Jesus' death on the cross is emphatic. To die on a cross, whether it was at Golgotha or at Rome or in Athens or in Antioch or any part of the Roman Empire, they crucified people, put them on crosses quite regularly. It was their way of shaming them, of making a public spectacle of them to everybody, smearing them with disgrace, and discrediting them in a public and historic fashion. Jesus died in that shame. He was willing to, so that he could be talked about this way. Forget that good-for-nothing Jesus. He got what he deserved. Just forget about him. He was nothing better than a criminal. He's due his punishment. He got what he deserved. Just forget about him. There is nothing in him that is redemptive. The reality of his death. But God disagreed. His death was the overthrow of death. Death is not the end. It isn't. His death is something profoundly more and deeply different. His death destroyed the power of death. Death is defeated. It does not have a sting anymore. It does not have the power to rule and bring us into the state of fear anymore. His death gives us freedom from death's grip, which is ours by faith. God's grace and power is the antidote to death. Amen and amen. Even though we live in the house of death, you look at the paper, Guam Pacific News, the Daily Post, whatever, the obituaries never stop. I get sent obituaries regularly because I used to work in a senior community where there are pretty much 80-year-old, 90-year-olds. You get 190-year-olds. They're very senior. They're dying regularly. I get their obituaries. We live in the house of death. But we have a promise. We have a promise. God's promise for us. By trusting in our Lord Jesus, we are set free from its power to pull us down, and we are set free to enter into it as a doorway, as a beginning, a new beginning into eternal life. It's ours to know and share by virtue of believing and trusting in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His death has made every difference for us. That is why we experience it with joy. A deep, abiding joy that can stay and last with us even though we experience the grief. I think of my own dear mother who died in 21, just recently. And we went and we grieved. She's gone. But there was joy because we knew that her favorite song was, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That she was released and delivered from the sin and suffering of the world into the joy of heaven. As Jesus, as we learn in our passage, let me read it again, Hebrews 12:1-3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." And this is the key moment. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You're living and traveling in a broken world. But his promise is real for us. It keeps us and carries us through. So this final thing, final thought. Our faith does not rest upon what I am or what we are or what shall be or feel or know. But our faith rests on who Christ is. Our Redeemer. Our Savior. It rests on what he has done. He's died on the cross. He's lived a holy life. He's come, born, be one of us, showing us that he can trust the Father every day and every moment. And in what he is doing for us now, our Lord Jesus Christ is with us, our good shepherd. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And he helps us in our journey of bringing glory to God each and every day. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that our Lord Jesus has allowed our names to be written in heaven, placing our trust in Him by believing and knowing that He is our Lord and Savior, by admitting and confessing our sin and surrendering it to You. We are forgiven. We are granted grace to be this life of faith, a new beginning, or one which we are running, seeking to be persevering in. Help us, Lord, to have strength to do it. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged to do it. Help Your Holy Spirit to continue to convict us in our heart that we are here on earth to bring glory to Your name and to give thanks to You for all that You have done for us, especially through Jesus' death on the cross. In His name we pray. Amen.